You're listening to pastor-teacher Robert Thornton Henderson. Robert Henderson's book titles are available at Amazon.com.
Will you give your thoughtful and prayerful and sober attention to the reading of the Word of God? Paul writes, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following the desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath because of his great love for us. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And this is the word of the Lord. What you need to know is that this is a terrible, terrible text. It goes against everything that we believe. And as a matter of fact, I have cold feet. I don't even want to preach it because it brings forth in me and in us a reaction against all kinds of cultural gospels that we may just believe more deeply than we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. For instance, all of us here are part of America, right? And we Americans want to be optimistic about the world and the society in which we live, and we want to be without obligation to anybody. We want to be without commitment. We want to be, in our own terms, free, and we want to be free to pursue our own goals and find happiness. That sounds right, doesn't it? If you want some footnotes for that, a couple of marvelous cultural appraisals in the past couple of years. One of them by Daniel Yankelevich, the pollster, called "New Rules, Searching for Self-Fulfillment in an Upside-Down World." Another one called "Habits of the Heart," which talks about this quest for self-fulfillment that is so very much at the heart of our culture. Now I say, I know that between that text and our cultural gospels, there's antagonism. You see, we have written into us, as American people, a very interesting contradiction as Christians. And that comes from our Declaration of Independence, which says that we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, among which are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, which is a basic misreading of Scripture. God never did give us a right to the pursuit of happiness. Find it. Life and liberty, maybe. Probably closer to the truth is the classic old Westminster Catechism question, what is the chief end of man? And the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, right? That's closer to it. Our God-given right is to glorify God and enjoy him. That doesn't always promise us life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But here's a text which, look at it, the apostolic teaching to the church in Asia Minor, which says, first of all, that the true nature of this human society is anything but optimistic, that rather it is an alien situation dominated by the prince of the power of the air. It is a community of death, of slavery. There's an alien presence here. And it goes on to say that all of us by nature are captivated by that, strangled by it. And then it goes on to say, secondly, that God has invaded this very alien rebel creation by his son Jesus Christ because of his extravagant love for us. In the middle of this age of death, he has come to bring us to true freedom in himself. Rather than making us without obligation to anyone, this makes us debtors to him. And finally, this passage says that our pursuit as new creatures in Christ is not unto happiness, but unto obedience. It is a calling to good works, to that selfless obedience to his calling. Now, as I say, those two gospels don't fit each other. Now, remember what I was saying is that we have this proclivity to want to be optimistic about the world, to be without obligation to anybody, and be free to pursue our own goals and find happiness. Now, will you listen again to this passage? Just want to read it again. Some of you are going to be studying it in small groups. As for you Gentiles, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That doesn't say anything too kindly about us, does it? Dead in trespasses and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. Very interesting term there, the ion of this cosmos, the age of this world, and what is true of it, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature the objects of wrath. And then it says, but, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that we have been made free. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that we have been rescued through faith. And this is not ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast. The initiative is all on God's part. He rescued us when we were helpless. Amen? Come on, Christian people. That's pretty happy news. All right. Now, notice though, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Again, that is a loaded statement too, because good works in New Testament reference don't just mean, you know, fetching the puppy out of the rain barrel or giving $5 to the Easter Seal Fund. It's really talking about kingdom behavior, becoming part of what God came to do in Christ Jesus, being instruments of his peace and righteousness and gospel, that kind of thing. It's an enormous concept. We're called to do that. Now, face it, what we Christians are called to on the basis of this apostolic text is not life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, but to fulfilling our chief end, which is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And you need to keep those kind of things in your mind. And I want you to hear me very carefully now, because I'm going to say something very easily misunderstood. Very easily misunderstood. And though I tell you to listen to me carefully, some of you are not going to, and I'm going to catch grief about it as soon as I walk out of the pulpit. Because I am very thankful for this nation, and I pray for it, and I don't want to live anywhere else. But because you and I have eyes for Scripture, I don't have any illusions about it either. You see, the gospel of the American dream of life and liberty and pursuit of happiness really came more from the deism of some of our founding fathers than it did from any Christian principles. You remember that Thomas Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin and some of those giants of our American history were deists. And their feeling was that God sort of set this whole thing up and set it running and turned us loose in it to make the best we could of it. And in that deistic thinking, he gave us the right to do what we wanted to for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But that didn't come out of Scripture. Though we can appreciate the quest for a new Israel that was in the hearts of many of our founding fathers. One thing we learn here from this passage that always comes back to us is that the nations of this world and the human societies of this world are all part of the fallenness. They're all part of the bondage described here in Ephesians 2. And for all of our illusions of life and liberty and pursuit of happiness, we keep falling back into the bondage. And you could go down any one of the sciences of psychiatry or sociology or political science, and you could describe the kinds of bondages we fall into. Look at us. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who was a Russian, says that we're a nation in bondage of fear. We live our lives in fear of communism, in fear of economic collapse. Did you know we also have a fear of children? One of the interesting things in Yankelevich's book is that in the 1970s, 10 million Americans had themselves sterilized so they would have no children. And that is up by quantum numbers from before, simply because there's a fearfulness of the fact of producing the next generation on the part of many American people. Isn't that something? There's a fear of AIDS now at enormous dimensions. There is a fear of aging. We're always, you know, developing more and more health spas so that we'll stay young and supple and muscular and so forth forever. Aging's a bit irresistible, isn't it? I mean, there's not even any justice in it. I was always a skinny little kid, and I thought, well, at least one advantage of being skinny, your chest will never fall. It did anyhow. You know? But all these fears, we could go on. And bondage to greed of a very sophisticated sort. The kind of consumerism which says to us that if we can make more and spend more and have more and so forth, then somehow we can pursue happiness and find it without any commitment. We're driven to somehow find this happiness that is portrayed before us by the advertising media. And we all know, as we look, that we're all in bondage to governments and the intangible forces of history that seem so impossible and so intractable. Time magazine this week has an interesting interview with Alexander Sakharov, now, who says about the communist government the kinds of things that we know about his government and about ours. So here are all these cultural gospels, and you could go on forever talking about them, and panaceas, and none of them are liberating, and none of them are satisfying at a deep level. There are no deep streams of joy that run under this culture possessed by fear. There's no deep sense of liberty and of oneness with God who made us. And what that brings us to, by the way, is one of the great questions that people outside the church are asking. And that is, how can you have a nation with 100 million people and more who profess to be born again and still have so much moral decline and so little salt and light in the culture in which we live? And the answer to that question is emblazoned in this passage. And the answer to that question is also the joyous news that delivers us from pessimism and cynicism. You see, what is recorded here about these Christians in Asia Minor was that there had been joyous repentance on their part. And I put that in just those terms. They had seen that their good news was not in the Pax Romana, not in the Peace of Rome, one of the great governments of history. It was not in the mystery religions of Asia Minor. It was not in sexual indulgence, which was rampant in Ephesus. No, these people saw the true nature of the eon of this world, its bondage to Satan, and what it does. They saw the bondage. They saw the death. They saw the false idols. They saw the illusions. They saw the alien gospels. But what they saw even more was the great love of God in Jesus Christ, that God had in Jesus Christ, seeing us in this bondage, and out of his great love for us, he came into it. The incarnation, brothers and sisters, he came right into this alien, rebellious world, and he showed us what life is about. He walked in oneness with the Father, and he bore in himself our guilt in an act of atonement. He bore justice on our part, and he rose again, and it says here, he has given us freedom. He has brought it into us. The initiative was on God's part. He was the light in the dark. He was the one who called forth songs of joy in the dark night of despair. He was the one who came to inaugurate a new creation that knew that true freedom is found in glorifying God and enjoying him forever. And he came to call a people who live by his grace and live under his love, people who are forgiven. It's nice to be forgiven. Amen. It's nice to be forgiven. It's nice to know who we are. It's nice to know freedom. Jesus said, when the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. It's wonderful to know that. He's the one who has given us sight. The kind of sight that really counts. He's the one who's come to make us his glory, so that our boasting is in God. Now what this says, brothers and sisters, is that in the middle of a world that is really messed up, in rebellion, for all of its grandiose schemes of self-improvement, it simply is a history that doesn't encourage you very much. But into this history has come the Lord of history to call a people, and in Christ Jesus to create us unto good works, so that you and I, by appropriating Jesus Christ through faith, embracing him in faith, might be in this present day, in this dark world, the demonstration of what is real, of what is God's good purpose. We might be demonstrations of true freedom, free within, that we might be the real salt and light who live out God's good purpose in the everyday world, that we might be the makers of peace and the agents of justice and the ones who bring hope and good news to our neighbors. I hope you understand that calling, that you have neighbors and I have neighbors who are terribly in bondage to the prince of this world, to wickedness, to darkness, to false gospels, and you and I are called to be to them the bearers of glad tidings. We're to be the glory of God. To say it bluntly, God has called us to be flowers growing in the manure pile. Can you handle that one? To bring not some kind of ominous religiosity in a world that's got too much ominous in it, but to be the kind of people who are a stream of living water, a breath of heaven, the precursors of a new creation, the one who sing the songs of hope in the darkness of the night. And what has happened is that when you have those eyes to see that, you are not a cynic, and you are never a pessimist. You are a Christian realist. And in every nation of the world, this morning, as we are sitting here, God, who is rich in mercy, has called to himself a people, a new people, who have seen, who have turned from this world, and by faith have embraced Jesus Christ and are made new, and are being created unto good works. And if you this day have never embraced Jesus Christ by faith, I invite you to do it now. This morning, give all that you know of yourself to all that you know of Jesus Christ, and become part of his good purpose in history. And unto him who is able to keep you from falling, be all praise. Amen.